Amen. Great to be in His presence. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Let's turn back to the book of Galatians. We'll pick up where we were on Wednesday and looking at going into this new year as we were sharing and preparing our hearts for the great victories that the Lord has for us. You know, we know that in this hour there's going to be a lot of warfare that takes place. The scripture says we're going to be entering into a time when there's going to be a great departure from the faith. Many shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Many. Now remember, that's talking about people that are firm living in the church today. People that are professing the name of Jesus this morning. People that will stand and verbally defend the authenticity of the Word of God. And many will depart from the faith. We've talked about that being a very frightening thing and something that we should approach with great sobriety. Not with the attitude of Peter, though all forsake you, Lord, you don't have to worry about me. The reality is that this is a daily warfare that every one of us is engaged in, and we have to win this decision by decision. Amen? And so we're excited about what the Holy Spirit is doing in our lives and preparing us for this hour that's coming. We dealt with a good period of time on false prophets and false doctrine. And we said the way to defend yourself against false doctrine is to become totally saturated with sound doctrine. And we're not talking about just intellectual or mental assent to good doctrine. We said sound doctrine, and the way to know the doctrine that is real in our hearts by how we're living. Your doctrine is known by your lifestyle, not by your profession. And so as we've been studying and looking at these different principles and realizing we're coming into this hour that if it were not shortened, even the very elect might not stand. What is it that's coming on us? You know, we don't know all of the specifics of what the church is going to be allowed to endure prior to the catching away. Thank God for that soon coming and that great catching away of the church. Amen? And the scripture says that if we have that hope in Him, we will be purifying ourselves even as He is pure. And so, you know, your belief in eschatology is not known by what we speak. It's known by the amount of our preparation. Your eschatology, if you really believe Jesus could come back at any moment, you're going to be on a constant press of self-purification, pressing toward that mark, the prize, the high calling of God that's in Christ Jesus. If you seem to be slack concerning that preparation, if the coming of Jesus isn't something that's burning in your hearts, the scripture says He's going to appear to those that love His appearing. Amen? He's going to appear to those that are looking for Him, the scripture says. Let's not get distracted by all the noise in this world. Let's look up. Amen? Our redemption is drawing nigh, praise God. And so as we're coming into this hour, we took a number of months ago and we were talking about the preparation of the bride and the purification and that He's coming for a church that's without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, a pure, chaste virgin as it pertains to the world's philosophies, ideologies, their treasures. And so the need then to come out of the world's way of thinking, the need to separate ourselves from the world's bondage to self-indulgence and the overdosing of entertainment and appeasing this flesh. And go back to the admonition that was given to us by the Lord himself. If any man would come after me, let him deny himself. One thing that should bring encouragement to your heart that you are being prepared for that hour is an awareness of self-denial. Now, we're not talking about asceticism. We're talking about winning out in the decisions that we're making against this flesh. We're not talking about going and looking to bring hardship upon yourself. That's not self-denial. That's a form of works. It's a form of asceticism. It's will worship. And that's not faith. And that's not living in the Spirit. What we're talking about in denying ourselves, the scripture says every man sins when he's drawn away of his own lust and then enticed. We're talking about walking in the Spirit, and whenever this flesh begins to make all of these suggestions of what you should do to elevate yourself, to appease yourself, to serve yourself, all of these self-indulgences of life, we're talking about then choosing with the Holy Ghost to deny and to yield your members as instruments to righteousness. So you don't need to go look to try to punish this flesh. We need to just continue this walk in the Spirit. And then when these temptations come, when these inward lusts that are in our members rise up, every man sins when he's drawn away of his own lust. If you want to curb your lust somewhat, you can never get rid of these appetites. But if you want to curb these lusts, take heed what you're putting in through your eyes. If you want to curb these lusts, dear God, there is no end to the solicitation to lust, is there? Especially in this world today, especially with all of these devices we have. And our eyes, and we're filling ourselves, and we've said, you know, sometimes just laughingly that, you know, there's things that today we've got to have. I've just got to have that, and that burning desire in you to have that thing. And a week ago, you didn't even know those things existed, but you saw it. And I have to have it. And David looked and he saw that beautiful woman and he had to have her. If he had been at war like he should have been, he wouldn't have been having time to hang out and gaze upon these things that he shouldn't have been looking at. You know what one mishap of a gaze can do? It can turn you into an adulterer and a murderer. Think about that. One gaze. And he murders one of his best friends and steals his wife. What abides in this flesh is so dangerous and so ugly, and it's in every one of you. And not one person in here is any worse than the other. There's not one sin that's greater than another sin. Guilty of one, guilty of all. Some of us are proud that our sins aren't as bad as others. Sin leads to death, regardless of what category it's in. And so, you know, we spent this year, or this past year, we talked about that quite a bit, and it's amazing that in the same list and just as frequently, we saw that slander and gossip and the misuse of our tongue in destroying our brothers and sisters, the misuse of our tongue in glorifying and edifying ourselves is in the same list and just as frequently as fornication, adultery, and murder. And those that do these things, not just the murderers, not just the adulterers, the gossips, the slanderers, the prideful, shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And so we're facing this hour, and it's not, you know, if it's not bad enough that we've got all of this garbage in our members that's there every day, it will never go away. You'll never get so sanctified that you won't have those little voices from your flesh saying, why don't you do this? And you deserve this, and everybody else is doing it. That constant wooing to please self. Just that little bit more. How much is enough? Just a little bit more. And so these self-indulgences that enter in and absolutely, the scripture says, begin to squeeze the life of the Word of God out of us. Or to quote the scripture. The cares and deceits. And so here we are facing this hour, and none of us are immune. But you know, the scripture gives us a great promise. That no man can pluck us from his hand. Amen? And if God is for us, nobody can be against us. And that in all of these oppositions, temptations, tests, and trials that come our way, He delivers us out of them all. Hallelujah. And no temptation will come upon you, the scripture says, but that is common to men. And with every temptation, He will make a way of escape that you might endure it. Hallelujah. And so we're talking about the need then to realize the hour we're coming into, and what can we do to best prepare ourselves? Well, since we have those promises that the real dangers are not coming from the outside, He's given us victory over these things. The problem must then be something internal. And not only internal individually, but internal within the church. And that's where we left off on Wednesday night. And we were talking about the fact that what we're going to need in this last hour as a community to help one another to stand is allowing the Holy Spirit to supernaturally come and in a greater way than we've ever known, entwine our lives together, because two are better than one. Hallelujah. One will put 1,000 to flight, and two will put 10,000. And like so many things, we know that doctrinally, but we need to ask the question, are we really allowing our lives to be knit together to that degree? And I'm not talking about secular things. I'm not talking about the temporal. I'm not talking about the fact that we go hang out and go watch the same movies together and go on vacation to play together, and that we spend our time sitting around and talking about football games and everything else that this world does. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about us being entwined together in true biblical koinonia, where our conversation are on the things that are above. Our conversation is on how to become greater in our sanctification. I'm talking about loving one another, not playing with one another. And as a fellowship, we have great playtime together. And our lives are close, and many of them very intimate. But how much time do we spend to sit down and talk about the serious matters of life? How often do we with our best friends sit down and say, you know, it's time, bless God, something's going to be done about that marriage. This thing's got to get back in right standing. It's time to discuss with our best friends the state of their children, the order of the home, the lack of prayer, the lack of evangelism, the bondage of the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches. I'm talking about real life. I'm talking about the things that really matter, praise God. Oh, those other things are not bad in and of themselves, but the reality is they're preeminent. They're more dominant. They're more prevalent than true koinonia. So how are we going to win the war? You got to feed the spirit, man. Amen? And so we need to become more aware of that. And we talk about the revival. Let's go ahead and stay there in Galatians and keep your finger there. But let's go back to the book of Acts real quickly. And as we do, we're able to get a quick look at the church and how, for lack of a better term, the early church conducted themselves, and we see that persecution was coming on the church and adversity, just like we're getting ready to enter into. Are you able to see it a little clearer today than you did 5 years ago? Have you caught on to where this thing's going, the world, where this thing's going and how it's going to affect us? Can any of you see that very possibly even in this next year, many of you sitting here this morning are going to have to make decisions that will cost you your jobs because of the name of Jesus? The hatred for Jesus, the hatred for the Word of God, for the holy Christian life that's in existence in our society today is mind-boggling. Wait until the restraints are taken off of these people. I'll tell you, when that happens, you're not going to have trouble trying to get the church together. And I won't get off course on this aspect today, but I'll tell you, there's a time coming and many of these great famous super churches will no longer even be in existence. 90% of the people in those churches will not endure persecution for the name of Jesus. They're in there for what they can get out of it. It's tragic. Churches are chosen by the worship experience. What kind of a children's program do you have? So many of those churches are built off of demographics, what the people want to hear. Well, the Bible says in the last days, they will raise up teachers having itching ears, the scripture says. They will not endure sound doctrine, and they will not listen to anything that they've not already made clear will go this far and no further. And so that's what's out in the world today. How can we then prepare ourselves? Well, here in chapter 4, we find in the book of Acts, we know what's been taking place here and the miracles that had been wrought and the lame man's walking and they're preaching the gospel and they've turned the city upside down with their doctrine, the scripture tells us. They're bringing a message of repentance, chapter 3, verse 19. Repent, therefore, be converted that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Hallelujah. That sounds like a good time. Amen. Chapter 4, we roll into chapter 4 and they want to know verse 7, by what power or by what name have you done this? And they stand boldly and Peter declares, be it known unto you all that by the name of Jesus, whom you crucified, whom God has raised from the dead, even by him does this man stand here before you whole. Hallelujah. And know one thing, and know it very clear. Verse 12. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby you must be saved. In that survey that I've quoted to you some recently, how ironic it is that professed fundamentalists, people that say they believe the Bible is the Word of God, it was close, I think it was like 68th percentile or something, believe that there are numerous paths that lead to God. And you all are looking at me like, what? The church doesn't know Jesus, the professed church, the visible church. Talk to these people. They don't know the Word of God. They have not experienced the reality of new birth and the indwelling Holy Spirit in their lives. They just go to church. They're spouting doctrine that's been spouted for 100 years in this country, but they don't know the Word of God and they don't know the God of the Bible. And when you get that large of a percentage making statements like that, it's mind-boggling. But I want to tell you, one of the great things that's going to cause schism in the visible church and the true church is this one verse that I just read. It's going to begin to be much more vocalized as the professed church then embraces this false doctrine, even to the place of Eastern religions, Muslims. Well, you know, if you're just sincere about what you believe, no, you better believe the right thing. You can be as sincere as you want and be absolutely wrong and under the judgment of God. And regardless of American ideology and philosophy, when it comes to that day of judgment, the majority is not going to rule. Well, you know, all these other churches believe this. Of course they do believe that, because there's few that are going to find it. Amen. The majority will be in agreement against the truth. Oh, we have to rethink, beloved, going into these last days. Study the Word of God to show yourself approved. A workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the Word of truth. What's the Bible say? And so here's the church, and they're proclaiming their doctrine. They're saying, we want you to know something, man. Here's exactly what we're preaching. There's no other way but the name of Jesus, whereby a man can be saved. And so as we continue to bring that message, it said they saw their boldness and they took note that they had been with Jesus. Hallelujah. Are people taking note today that you've been with Jesus? Do they know how different you are? Are you standing up? Look what it's made reference to that they saw. They saw their boldness. How bold are you at work? How bold are you in the supermarkets? How bold are you in the neighborhood? Listen, beloved, this handful of people turned that city upside down. Thank God we're on our way. Amen? We're doing a good job. I want you to know something this morning. We're doing a good job. Been the best year we've ever had. I've shared with you the numerous reports that have come back. from people that they're out witnessing, and they'll just randomly, the latest one I heard that an individual just randomly was in a park and went up and sat down by a person and sat down by him and said, as the conversation went on a little bit, and they said, well, by the way, you know, has anybody ever shared the love of Jesus Christ with you? And the guy turned and looked at him and said, are you from Calvary Temple? Hallelujah. Amen. He said, three of your people have already spoken to me. One out in the mall, one somewhere else. Thank God, amen, that he's working this in us. We can do better. We can be bolder. As we go out into our world and preach this gospel. But just as important, if not more important, and you don't like to put one above the other, to evangelism is unity, harmony, and discipleship within the church. It doesn't do any good to reach people and then lose them. And it doesn't do any good to be out looking for new people and ignore those that are here in our midst and lose them. And so let me get back on course here. In the midst of this, as they're seeing great results in their evangelism and they're moving in power, and then the oppression comes and the persecution comes upon the church, and they're going to beat them and command them, verse 18, to no longer speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. And their response was, let me ask you something. Is it right in the sight of God to obey men more than God? You judge. We cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard, praise God. What a dynamic church. They're not this bold in evangelism just because they love lost souls. They're this bold because they love Jesus. And we need to see then that the response to these making this stand was persecution. It was oppression. And they came back, verse 23 says, and went to their own company and reported all that had been done and how they had been persecuted and the beatings that were taking place and the threats. And verse 24 says, and when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God, say it with me, with one accord, and said, Lord, thou art God. We'll look at another place as we go on. The fruit of the Spirit we were talking about Wednesday night is joy. It says they rejoiced. They leapt with joy that they were counted worthy to suffer for Jesus' name. You know, it's hard to do that without the fruit of the Spirit. It's hard to have somebody threatening you and even physically abusing you. Do you know what Hebrews 11 says? As we read Hebrews 11, it says that the people right then, as their very living, their livelihood, their homes were wasted. They were driven into caves. Their substance was stolen from them, their homes confiscated. I want you to just think about that for just a moment. Everything you have taken from you because you identify with Jesus. And it says they rejoiced. The fruit of the Spirit is joy. That's where we left off Wednesday night. That was a long review, but how are we handling any of the small adversities that come our way today? The prophet says, if the footmen have wearied you, how are you going to contend with the horses and chariots? Now, how can we better prepare ourselves? Provoking one another to love and to good works. This is at Koinonia. Look what goes on to happen here. So as they rejoiced in this thing and they were in one accord, it says that they came down and in verse 29, they begin to say, Lord, now behold their threatenings and grant to your servants that with all boldness we might speak your word. Send us out in your name. Stretch forth your hand and heal. And grant that signs and wonders would be done in your name. In the name of the Holy Child, Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled. And they were all filled again with the Holy Ghost and spake the word of God with boldness. I want you to see something there. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost. I don't want to get off subject, but let me just share this. There's many of us that need to be refilled with the Holy Ghost. There's many of us that need a refreshing, an infilling, a visitation to where those rivers of living water begin to gush out of our soul, praise God. As the Spirit prays through us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And makes intercession for us according to the will of God. There's a difference in just rattling off your prayer language and the anointing and outflowing of the Holy Ghost coming through you. Amen? You aware of the difference? And so we need to break up that fallow ground. We need to allow another continuous refilling of the Holy Ghost. And part of the reason I came over here to this verse was as we continue to read down refilled with the Holy Ghost. And one of the indicators of being full of the Holy Ghost or the fruit of the Holy Spirit is this, verse 32. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. And neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. Now, living here, of course, in America, things are even a little more difficult than in other parts of the body of Christ. Because we are a people that are so individualistic. You know that in much of the world today, family units continue as a unit, whether on the same actual piece of property or not, but in a close vicinity, and the community, the family, has interaction constantly. And it should build great relationships. Thank God that in the church today, as we're seeing our children raised up, if you talk to people, Jeff reports this a lot of times, especially as talking to people, and they find out he's a youth pastor and people are like, parents are concerned about their young people. And one of the people in the neighborhood that lives down by us who was one of the people that was quoted in the newspapers making comments about me and my house and where I live. I think it's ironic that the guy's trying to criticize where I live in a middle-class neighborhood. But the irony of it is the guy lives across, just down the street. He's in the same place. And there were adverse circumstances that were made. Now, years have gone by. And this person stopped to talk to him. And he had talked to them a few times and ministered to them. And they kept getting a little more open and a little more open. And time's gone by and they've been watching. They're like, Maybe somebody did just have a wild hair up their nose. But here's the part that I liked. And they were talking, and as they're watching and watching the neighborhood, and they're watching Jeff's girls grow up, and I'll shorten the conversation, but it ended up something like this. You know, we've watched you people, and we've listened, and you people are really weird. But your children seem to love you. Your children are still around you. We can't get ours to come back home. After, in our great wisdom, we thought it would be such a great experience for our children to be able to find what it means to be on their own and be able to learn and express themselves and draw from. We thought it was great to them to go away to college somewhere away from us so they could start, and now they won't come home. And now they're involved in these things. People hurting out there. He's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Amen? Thank God for the generations. Thank God our children want to be where we are. I could go on and fluff that out, but I'm not going to at this time. The point I'm wanting to make is, nothing in the Bible teaches communal living. And tragically, over the years, people have thought it was more spiritual to get some kind of a run off somewhere into the mountains and start a commune. And that's not Bible. We don't run from the world. We just don't become part of the world. We are in the world, but not of the world. Amen? And so as we go out daily and we're sharing the gospel and turning our jobs upside down with the power and authority of the name of Jesus, speaking boldly, but the spirit of what they're saying here brings a great truth to us that we need to hear. Not one of them counted whatever they possessed their own. Now, that's the Holy Ghost. Because as soon as words can come out of their mouth, after they say mama, daddy, one of the next words is mine. Right? You put two little kids together and drop a toy there. Mine, mine, mine. Right? Comes on early, man. And it doesn't ever go away. We rejoice when our brothers and sisters rejoice. We mourn when they mourn. We're touched with one another's infirmities. Amen? Whatever arises as needs in our midst is ministered to. And the scripture gives all of the circumstances that can arise the biblical principles of how to take care of those needs when they arise. And some people have the false premise then that the body, when some of us here start to get old, and we've even had people call us and say, well, what's the church going to do about this? And our response to them is, they're your kids or they're your parents. What are you going to do about it? Isn't that what the Bible teaches? The kids, you take care of your own household. The church will minister to needs if that's the last resort, but it's not going to relieve family and other areas of their responsibility. So we know what the scriptures teach in these different areas. We know how to take care of widows and orphans. We know that some of the widows are not to be cared for. You should go get married again. And who is eligible to receive? Well, those who have already ministered to the saints and washed their feet and shown themselves faithful and have been people who have contributed and given their lives into service to the community. You don't just come rolling in here whenever you feel like it and back and forth and then somehow think, yeah, okay, now you guys, I have a need. Come and pitch in and help me out here. So the Bible teaches all this stuff. I'm just pointing that out to say we need to stop and look at what biblical unity really is. Because in that Galatians passage, when he talks about the fruit of the Spirit, turn back to that Galatians passage just a moment. Keep your finger there in Acts real quickly and flip back over to Galatians. And we saw on Wednesday here in the fifth chapter of Galatians that he makes this comment. He said, verse 14, all of the law is fulfilled in this one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. All of the law is fulfilled in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Now we know that that's Paul making a statement of what Jesus had earlier commented on. When he was being tempted over in chapter 22 of Matthew, and one of the Pharisaical lawyers asked him and said, which is the greatest commandment? And he said in verse 37 of chapter 22 of Matthew, he said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And so Paul, speaking toward the issue at hand, he didn't quote the greatest, because this wasn't an issue about loving God. This was an issue about loving our brothers and sisters. And so he says, listen, here's what you need to know. All of the law and the prophets, as it pertains to our interpersonal relationships, the church, the community, are fulfilled in this. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love your neighbor as yourself. I know in counsel that so often when I see people are struggling with different biblical principles, you try to come down to the lowest common denominator of the thing, and you usually end up somewhere like this. Okay, what am I saying to you? Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Wouldn't that serve this problem we're having here? I'm talking about when we have relationship problems. Well, this and that and they and... Why don't you just treat them like you would like to be treated? Let me take you one step further than that. This is not your choice to make, because you're commanded to love as you've been loved. Amen? And as we talk about interpersonal relationships then, some of the problems that we see in marriages, some of the strife that we have in homes with parents and children, some of the strife that we have in the general community that comes up over a myriad of circumstances. There cannot be given place to any of that disunity Don't let this be once named among us, Paul says to the Ephesians. It is the rejection, the denial of the commandment to love your neighbor as yourself. And so he says in Galatians, you've got to be careful, verse 15, if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed. You're going to let all these little nitpicking things keep going on and on and on and on and on, and you won't humble yourself? Well, this just isn't right, and they're not right, and this... Why don't you suffer wrong? Is that Bible? Why don't you just say, I don't have... You know, we want to stand up just... It's just to prove I'm right. Well, why don't you prove Jesus is Lord and just humble yourself? And pray for them to grow up and to mature in Jesus. And you know what you might be surprised for? That thing that you're fighting for in the flesh right now, demanding that they admit they're wrong. You know what? If you'll begin to show the love of Jesus and you'll humble yourself, it could be somewhere within that year that they'll come back broken and say, you know, I just want you to know, Father's spoken to me and I was wrong, man. I treated you wrong and please forgive me. If you handle it your way and the way the flesh wants to, you'll probably cause schism and death and both of you get bitter and backslide. This is a pretty important issue. This aspect of the fruit of the Spirit. This demand, the commandment that we love one another. So be careful, he says. Walk in the Spirit and you will not allow that flesh to gain preeminence over you. And he gives in the list of the flesh, and then he, after he deals with that aspect of these carnal behavior. One thing you know, if that list of the works of the flesh is alive and preeminent in your life, the fruit of the Spirit is not. And he does go on and say, and you need to take very seriously that list on the flesh. And as I stated earlier, you know, we get real hung up on murder and adultery and fornication and unclean living and lasciviousness. And I'm sure not saying those things are to be tolerated. But it's interesting that in verse 20, we don't give quite as much an emphasis on manipulation. King James uses witchcraft. Women that actually kind of laugh under their sleeves at times among themselves, and I'm not talking about godly women, I'm talking about carnal women. That they've perfected the manipulation of their husbands. If you've perfected manipulating your husband, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. That's what it says. Witchcraft. You could go on, the list is just hatred. If you hate your brother, if you don't love him as you love yourself, if you don't prefer him, if you hate your brother, you are a, say it, murderer. See, we don't use the word hate. We won't say that we hate this brother. We'll just say, I don't want him in my presence. I don't have anything to say to him. Dear Lord, we've got marriages in here where the spouses hate each other. We need the fruit of the Spirit. We look for some great miracle to come out of the sky that'll all of a sudden put this love for the other person in our hearts and free us. That's not how this thing works. This thing works by you looking at your own heart and seeing how ugly you are and repenting and asking God to humble you. And you then begin to look and say, you know, if there's a problem here, it starts with me. I'm the guy with the beam in my eye. Every person in this church has a speck, and I'm the guy with the beam. And so therefore, I'm going to get some Bible counsel. Here it is. Take the beam out of your eye first. Is that Bible? How many of you think that would help in some of our relationships? Think that might help in our criticism of others? Even in the things where we need to keep our nose out of it? Well, I think they ought to do this. And I think, what's it even got to do with you? What color I painted my house? People have an opinion on that. And they'll get together. You know, I don't think you should have painted. Not only does it the wrong color, I didn't even think it needed painting. I don't ever paint mine till all the paint's fallen off. We're ugly. We're so full of ourselves. We're so opinionated. We're so self-willed. Don't you want to learn of Him, for He is meek and lowly in heart? Come and learn of me. Become a little more like me. Do you think we have a little ways to grow? Are we as loving as Jesus? Are we as patient as Jesus? Are we as meek as Jesus? Are we as temperate as Jesus? Are we as kind as Jesus? What is the source that brings us into Christ's likeness? The indwelling Holy Spirit who begins to produce the fruit of the Spirit in us. And the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and long-suffering. Amen? We'll look at those in a little more. Did any of those words describe you that we just went through? If they are working in you, can we improve? If they are working in you, can I share this with you and we'll start winding down with this? Then you're obligated to minister that same grace to those that you're closely involved with in the church so that they can begin to be delivered, so that we can become stronger. Because where there's bitter envying and strife, there's every evil work. Amen? Be careful that you don't devour one another. And so as we're coming into this last hour, and the reason we're taking time to teach this is that very thing. That's what gives access to the devil. That's what can destroy you and your home. That's what can destroy a fellowship. Would you say you're at the place where you've seen yourself as the person with the beam? Do you live there? You know, we've talked about the fact that what we do in abundance. You say, well, yeah, man, you know, I'm doing so much better. It's just only when somebody crosses me that it happens. I went a whole year without blowing up and being critical and forcing my will. And if you're truthful, you look back and go, oh, actually, I didn't have any opportunities. But yeah, the track record is every time I have opportunity, I still let my flesh reign and rule and run my mouth and become critical and divisive and self-promoting and seek preeminence, inflicting my will on others. That is not the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And so we see this church and the thing that we misunderstand is this many times. It's not the persecution that'll break us up. The persecution will draw us closer together. The problems come when we're outside the persecution. When we're just kind of left on our own. And our propensity to get back to independence. We're not having to pray and fight for our very lives. And so now we become self-serving again. And so he says, be very careful and don't allow these things to come in. Look at these words for just a moment in verse 20, and I'll end with this for this morning. The word variance, it just means divisions. And it can be over anything. And we begin to choose sides. And this person gets upset and they say, well, you know, so-and-so and so-and-so did this and I didn't like the way they did that. And that person, yeah, I don't blame you. I don't like that either and whatever. You can't have that. There can't be division and strife. It says once that's allowed, there's every evil work. The next word he talks about is seditions. That's I'm going to take my ball and go home. A seditious spirit is one that separates itself. Okay? I'm through with them. I'll acknowledge them if I pass them in the hallway, but that's it. Well, is that how Jesus treats you? I'll bet if we sit down together, I can find something this last week that you did that didn't please Jesus. How many of you are glad he hasn't shut you off? You know what? That's just who they are and how they are. They're never going to change. That's enough. What happened to 7 times 70? How do you want to be treated? And so we look at these passages and we look at some of these and we don't see them as ugly as adultery and fornication and uncleanness is talking about just impure. And it's interesting, it's impure in our moral stature and in our doctrine. And so we see then that these things, but look as we go on here, you know, we talk about these variances. Look at this word emulations. That just means jealousies. How much of what's behind divisiveness, disunity, is jealousy? I mean, again, it starts from, you put two siblings together, they're vying for attention, man. The Smothers Brothers. Everybody under 60 or 55 doesn't know who I'm talking about. But one of their greatest routines, Mom always liked you best. You had a bicycle. Well, you had a wagon Yeah, but it didn't have any wheels. And it's interesting, if you take two of these siblings usually and you raise them up, and both of them feel the other one was special in their parents' eyes. Now there are exceptions, and I've told you that. I know my brother and I have no question that my parents like my brother best. And I don't have any problem with that because I like him best. If I had to choose a kid and it was between he and I, back then, you know, I've matured and I'm perfect now, but back then, this is in us, this jealousy, this feeling that, you know, that we're always on the short end of the stick and that people have things that we want and desire. And of course, jealousy and envy are very closely related. They're not the same thing. Jealousy wants many times that attention and wants what others have and wants to be raised up to that level. Envy wants to be above and them not to have what they have. And there's a distinction between those two. I'm out of time. We're completely off the subject. But this is good anyway. And so we see then that these things that want to move into our midst. So now we've seen this seditious spirit to separate ourselves, to go pout, to pass judgment on others. The jealousies, always assuming that other people are getting all the attention and the breaks and I'm being mistreated and misunderstood. That variance, the division that's made. Etc. And we go on. We see how tragic it is. And then if your situation isn't found there, he ends verse 21 with, and such like. So this isn't the end of the list. This is a thumbnail sketch and says everything that proceeds out of this same nasty spirit of preeminence of self, of self-indulgence, of pride, is unacceptable in the house of God. Your unwillingness to die is unacceptable in the house of God. And so therefore, don't give place to these things, but let these begin to work in your midst, the fruit of the Spirit. And he gives us the fruit of the Spirit, and we'll end with this. And if we live in the Spirit, let us walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous. Here's the root. Let us not be desirous of, say it, vain glory, provoking one another, envying one another. Oh, how we like to be glorified. Let's let God have all the glory. Father, we thank you for your presence in our lives and the work that we're doing. We thank you for the great, great work that's being done in our hearts for the love of the lost and a willingness to reach out, Father, that there is the Spirit of God in our midst, and we're asking you to bring us into a greater unity and harmony, that we could see a free flow of the gifts of the Spirit, the power of God, the fruit of the Spirit, setting the environment for the gifts of the Spirit to where we can see demons cast out, bodies healed, praise God, souls set free. As we go out of here this morning, Father, help us to go out of here realizing we're the debtor. We're the man with the beam. We need more humility. We need to prefer others. We need to love as we've been loved. And for that, Father, we'll give you all the praise and all of the honor in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Before you go, turn to somebody next to you and say, love one another. Hallelujah. Go in peace. God's love go with you.